Turn, if you would, to Exodus, the first chapter. Exodus, the first chapter. I want to welcome those online with us today. We're grateful that you can take in our service, trusting that God will use it in your hearts and your outworking that throughout the week. But we do, we're thankful to have this time. Exodus, the first chapter. I want to look at verses 15 through 22 this morning. Exodus 1, 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other whose was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. If it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born to you, you are to cast into the Nile. Every daughter you are to keep alive." Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, which is forever settled in heaven, which reaches into our hearts, our communities, our situations that we encounter during the week. And we are thankful to have your living word. Thank you for your spirit who brings it to light for us, who teaches us, who ministers that word to us. Father, we're thankful for this life we're just beginning to look at, one of your great servants, Moses. I pray, Father, as we work through this morning, that you will do that which you and only you can do, and that is to minister to us through your Spirit and Word in areas in our life that we need to hear. Help those that are listening online, those that are in this sanctuary. I pray that you would touch us just where we need it most. Father, there are needs in this church right now. There are many. Because we are people and we struggle, I pray for Harper that you will touch this young one, that you'd bring healing, Father. We know you can. We ask you will. And Father, for those that are walking through this moment in time with her, I pray your grace on them in a powerful way. For Carol Ray, for others that are facing, and many are, Father, who are facing challenges on the health side, I pray that you would help them. May their love for you grow during this moment in time. And I pray that your presence will be felt in a special way. I pray for Travis, Vern, and others as well. Father, what we need here this moment is for you to speak. We'd ask that by your kindness you would do so in Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday is Father's Day. I want to bring a message to this congregation, but especially a challenge to our men. So here's your assignment. Make note of it, all of you, because what I have to say, all the principles will tie over to each of us. But Hebrews 11, you're going to look up in Hebrews 11. That's your assignment this week. You're going to look at what's said in there about Moses, okay? So you'll be ready for next week. Guys, got that? Hebrews 11, next week, okay. So we are looking at this individual's life, Moses, a tremendous servant of God. I gave somewhat of an introduction last week. There's so much more to be said. I want to let you know that his name, it appears 852 times in the Bible. He wrote the Torah, also referred to as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. There are 17 Old Testament books that bear his name. And additionally, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 2nd Timothy, Hebrews, Jude, and Revelation, they all refer to him. He's just one of those individuals that God used and continues to use in a powerful way. It reaches right into our hearts today. Well, you may think, you know, why study something so old? I mean, we go back a ways here, right? This was a long time ago. But God answers that question, and he does it in Romans 15:4, other places as well. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. That was written back then, but it reaches right into our hearts today. This is so relevant for us as a nation, as a people, as a community, for God's people. But in this section today, there are four aspects, and we're kind of leading up to his birth and the events around his birth. This is just prior to his birth, but there are four aspects of the scripture that I want to note. I want us to see the women, the command, the defiance, and the blessing. Let's begin with the women here. They were Hebrew. It says in verse 15, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Again, these are, you might think of Israelis, the nation of Israel, Jewish people, Hebrew. They are Hebrew people. As such, it says here, we've read previously about their enslavement, but their daily lives were under the influence of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. They're part of a specific race of people who had roots that were traced back to Abraham, back to Isaac, back to Jacob. And their God was, Abraham's God was their God. They were looking to him. Apparently these two women oversaw the birthing of the Hebrew women and had some oversight or responsibility in this ancient, if you would, maternity ward. As such, they would have been leaders with insight in the care that was needed for these women and their newborns. These two women, Shiphrah, Puah, small in number, were powerful in conviction and action. And I believe that we often underestimate those followers of our Lord that are scattered across our communities and indeed the world. As followers of Christ, we may feel isolated or alone. I think we've all felt that. We felt like, are we the only ones here looking to the Lord? More than once, the great saints of God have felt alone and that they were the only ones following him. Elijah, Old Testament prophet, amazing man of God, got caught up in that thinking. He had just experienced an amazing victory by the hand of God. It was undeniable. He becomes exhausted and fearful, and those sometimes go hand in hand, and our thinking can get skewed a bit when that happens. He has a bit of a pity party. None of us have ever done that, I know, but he did. And he's on the run from Queen Jezebel, who's trying to kill him. And we pick it. I just want to mention a couple things here with that story. I want to just pick it up in 1 Kings 19, verse 14. There's this interaction between God and Elijah, 1 Kings 19, 14. Then he said, that is, Elijah says to God, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, everybody else has kind of gone the other way, but I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. Well, God helps him with this a few verses later. It says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God says, Elijah, I want you to get something here. You're not alone. You're not the only one serving me, looking to me, standing firm. Our tendency can be to do the same as Elijah did. I'm the only one standing for the Lord and doing his bidding these days. We can think that. However, I want you to know that there are those in public, private, and homeschool that are loving the Lord and living for him. There are those. Students, I would encourage you to keep living for his glory. You may think, as a young person, I'm the only one saving my sexuality for marriage these days. You would be wrong to think that. There are many of those who believe in God's purity in their lives and are following him in this regard. You know, you may think we're the only family who are training our children to fear and honor and love the Lord. We're the only family that's willing to serve in the local church and do the hard stuff of living sacrificially for him. If you think that, that would be faulty thinking. Some of you may think I'm the only employer, or retiree who takes a firm stand for Christ, is willing to suffer for his name's sake because of it. That again, if you're thinking that, and that you're the only one, that would be faulty thinking. There are many others doing so who stand in shoes just like yours. These two women may have thought, why are we fearing God and living for him? After all, we're nearing 400 years of slavery here. Does it really matter how we live? If they thought that, they were about to find out how two believers could change the world. What amazes me is that these two women who are just doing their jobs are about to become an important hinge to open the door to what God is doing next. They are vital for his cause. So are you and I. I don't know if you realize this, that both Moses, great Old Testament prophet, David, the writer of the Psalms, so many of them was used of God in powerful ways. They both began by doing a lowly job. They were both shepherds. Do you realize that the 12 disciples really were ordinary men? They had their political views. One was a tax collector. Some of the others were these stinky, raw, uneducated fishermen. Don't think for a moment that your job, your place in this society affords you no platform at all for the glory of God and to be used of him. That would be faulty thinking. Two midwives, unknown to us, except for this one verse, in this one chapter, in all of the Bible, they're unknowns, and yet they're used of God in an amazing way. What a difference they made. I want to say to you, be faithful right where God has planted you. You may have dreams of something next. You may have dreams of being used of God in a certain way, in a certain place, to a certain level. But I want to tell you right now, you need to be faithful where God has planted you. He knows your name. He knows your life. He knows your influence. He knows all about you. And the Word of God says he doesn't forget what you have done for him. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. There are no inconsequential situations in our lives. All of us can be used, and should be used, and should humble ourselves to God in that way that we might make a difference for Christ. Someone needs to hear your story. Someone needs to hear what God has done in your life. Look for them. They're there. These two women, amazing women. Now, a command came to them. There's this command in verse 16, and it is a shocking thing. Look at it. So the king of Egypt, now remember, Joseph, who was Hebrew, came to Egypt. He brought his family, and that's been a long time ago. Evidently, the history books weren't written, or somebody forgot, because this king, this Pharaoh, he's forgotten all about how these people came to be there. In verse 16, he says, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death. If it's a daughter, then she shall live. There have been moments in my life, and I believe yours as well, that have stopped me in my tracks. I remember when President Ronald Reagan was shot. I remember that day. Some of you could go back to President Kennedy. You remember that moment in time. The World Trade Center. Those are moments when our hearts skip a beat and we're just sort of stopped in time because of what is happening around us. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's the sudden death of a loved one. Maybe it's a diagnosis of one's health. But there are times when these moments strike us. I believe that this was one such time for these two women. What have they just heard? They have heard from the king, the most powerful man they know, the one who they are in subjection to, that when you are helping these midwives, if it's a boy and he's born, you are to kill that son. These two women have just been told by Pharaoh that this is what must happen. This is, you remember now, the Hebrews are among the Egyptians, and they just are multiplied. And the king, Pharaoh's wondering, what are we going to do with them? They could rise up and overtake us, and they put them in bondage then. But he's still got this problem. These families are having kids, so this pagan man's solution to this overabundance of Hebrews was to kill every man-child. Stunning. Stunning moment in time. Not only that, look at verse 22. So this command comes to the Hebrew midwives. But notice verse 22. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who's born, you are to cast into the Nile. Every daughter you're to keep alive. The Egyptians have now heard this same command. It's to them. It's the law of the land. It's they must commit infanticide. Infanticide is the murder of a child within 1 year of birth. King of Egypt says, you must do this. This is the world. This is the world that Moses is about to step in. This is the world that his parents are living in. The king of Egypt says, this is how it is. What a predicament for God's people, the Hebrews. Can you imagine living under such conditions? Chapter 2 begins with the marriage of Moses' parents. But I want you to know they weren't the only ones who God had brought together in marriage in those days. Lots of babies. Lots of families. And it continues. And yet they had this dark, ominous cloud hanging over them. Kill all the boys who are 1 year old or less. Again, this is Moses' world. It's pagan. It's godless. It's violent. It has no regard for life. Moses and his people, they're scorned without freedom. They're captive. They're looked down upon. They have no rights. They have little to say as to the future or to this day or week. Acts 7:19, Stephen encapsulates this moment in time. He says, it was he, the king of Egypt, who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. They've been enslaved, and the injustices that they experience continue in their lives day after day after day for over or nearly 400 years at this moment. With their captivity, they've been beaten, they've been driven to serve someone without their consent. But in that society, brothers and sisters, in that society, God has his people, and God has a way. There were families in that moment in history that loved God. There were babies that were born, and God's people were living moment by moment in reverence and reliance upon God. As you well know, our society has its challenges. Maybe as I was describing that a bit, your minds went to our day. Well, we live in a society like the Egyptians that has little regard for life or for God. 5 hours south of here is a major city, Chicago, Illinois. Last year, 797 homicides. That's just one city. And these homicides touch thousands of people. This is going on all over in our society. There's rioting, looting, lawlessness, rape, murder, drugs, sex trafficking. It's all right here. If that weren't evil enough, there's something else that is happening as I speak. See, 365 days a year, there are almost 2,000 babies in the womb whose lives are taken from them. We do it a little different, see. We take them before they breathe that first breath of air. They in Egypt did it after. But evil surrounds us, and its darkness weighs heavy on this nation, on our communities, and on our families. We all are affected by it. We live in a challenging moment in history. But we are not the first to do so. In this society, in this state and nation, God has his people. Not 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. No, many, many, many more than that who are standing firm for Christ, who are living as they should in fear of God. God's call for his people in whatever society is the same. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. God's call for us is clear. Do we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? God's people said what? Amen, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. What is God's will for us right here, right now? It's to live for him. It's to live for him no matter what. It's to live in reverence of him, to fear him, to honor him, to be a light in the darkness. Dwight L. Moody said it well. In the place God has put us, he expects us to shine, to be living witnesses, to be a bright and shining light. Well, we are here. Our work is to shine for him. He said it well. He said it well. What does your life look like? What's it look like if you are in school, at work, or home? Do my conversations, convictions, and character define someone who fears God? Do my convictions, not just those spoken, but to a larger degree, what I'm living day by day and moment by moment, convey a respect and high regard for God? Do my actions reflect a humility toward him and a love for others? I want to say to my brothers and sisters, shine. Shine for his glory. Shine here, shine now, in these days as we serve the Lord. Shine for the glory of God. He will empower us to do that. I hope your heart is there. I hope you're there. He saved you, not just to give you eternal life, but to use you and enable you to make a difference where he has put you in this moment in time. Brothers and sisters, shine for his glory. Verses 17 and 19 describe the defiance. Look at verse 17 with me. They've just heard, these midwives have just heard this edict from the king, you're to kill the boys. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. If you don't mark anything else, mark this in this scripture, because this whole event turns on these two words. They feared God. It did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? Let the boys live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. I smile when I read that last verse. I don't know if it's true. I don't know. I know God honored it. That's beyond me. But you'll notice what these two women did. They defied the king's orders. They said, that's not happening on our watch. I don't know what it would cost them or could possibly cost them. I'm sure they counted the cost. But they said, no. You know, followers of Christ we're to live submissive lives in the society we're placed in. We're to be submissive to one another, to leadership, to the Word of God, to civil authorities. The Word of God is clear here. Romans 13, 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. I need to probably say it again. There's no perfect authority over us. There's no perfect governments because they're made up of people, and people are sinful. And yet God says, look, I want you to understand something. I've done this for your good. I've established government and so forth. But submission to civil authorities has its limitations. Now, we need to be careful here, but it has its limitations. Peter once told the ruling council who had put John and himself on trial for preaching Christ, he told them, Peter said to the apostles and answered, we must obey God rather than men. They said, the leaders there said, you know what? You need to stop preaching Christ. And Peter said, no, we're going to obey God. But be careful with this. Brothers, sisters, be careful with this. We can excuse actions that are sinful and make up excuses and say, well, they're evil men up there or evil government or they've done this or that. Be careful with that. We need to take care with that. Make no mistake. The actions of Shiphrah and Puah were bold. They were both bold and courageous. They're born out of a deep fear of God. That's the key here. Their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, their God, he was to be honored. He was to be reverenced. And they feared him. They had a deep respect for him. This is key for us as well. You know, we live in a society that I think, and I've heard this by other godly Christians, I see it, we have little fear of God. And that can bleed over into, I believe, into our lives in so many ways. Chuck Swindoll said something that's helpful here. Motivated by a deep and abiding reverence for the living God, they refused to obey the king's wicked edict. And that's what it was. There's that defiance. You see the blessings in verses 20 and 21. It says, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied, became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. You know, the king had said, you're not going to do this. And then he calls them in and kind of gives them a tongue lashing. Why has this happened? They give this excuse. I don't know if it's true or not. I guess if they were my people, I would like to say, yeah, they're not like your women. Our women are vigorous and they can get this done in a moment. But he asked them, why have you done this thing? And they replied to him in that way. And then verse 20, God was good to the midwives and the people multiplied, became very mighty. There's the blessings. God was good to them. God honored this decision. He blessed them. And let that sink deep into your heart. Blessings were theirs in the daily grind because of their fear of God. There were more babies. The people multiplied. Verse 20, they became very mighty. God's amen was over their convictions. And it says here, he established households for them, verse 21. We need to take note of this. Obedience to God and his principles always brings blessing. I'll say that again. Obedience to God and his principles always brings blessings. It always does. These two women, if it wasn't for this one verse, would be unknown to us, but what beautiful women they were. Because of their conviction, because of their fear of God, we're going to read in the coming weeks the birth of an amazing servant. But this whole event we've read today turns on this, those two words, they feared, on those words, feared God. That's what it turns on. Chapter 2 is there, and what we'll read because of this. There's a fear of God, a deep respect for him, and it plays out in how they lived. That's what's missing in so many of our lives. I believe God is looking for a man, for a woman, for a child, for a teenager, for a young one, that will fear him. I want to say, may our fear of him overcome any other fear we have. Dear brothers and sisters, fear God and be blessed. Fear God and be blessed. That does not mean that if I fear God, that I can expect easy street. That's not the life of a believer. But there is blessing. There is joy. There is peace knowing that I'm honoring God in what I'm saying, what I'm doing, in the relationships, and how I'm interacting. If I fear God in them, he blesses. Fear God. Be blessed. May this coming week find you and I growing in this regard. There may be some here today that do not know what a relationship with God is and how to get there. I'll be very brief. You and I have a great need. God has met that need. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of what our sin gets us, and that's separation, that's death from God. In a place for all eternity, separated from God, called the lake of fire. But God in his grace reaches out to you and I, and he provides a way of escape. Those who trust in the finished work of Christ are granted a perfect righteousness before God. They can never be condemned. They are forgiven. They are adopted into the family in that moment in time when they decide to trust Christ as Savior. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture says, will be saved. If you're here without Christ, you've never trusted him as Savior, today is the day. You don't have tomorrow. You have this moment. Reach out in faith and trust him as Savior. Here's my finishing thought. God honors those who fear him. Let's be those people. Loving Father, we can get so caught up in our plans, in our lives, in what's next and what we want to accomplish. And we often run and say afterwards, Lord, help us, instead of saying, Lord, direct us. Father, we at times have acted as if you were not near. And if you do not see or hear or know. And we have been surrounded in these days by a society with no regard in many ways for you, no fear of you. That's bled over into our families and into our own hearts. I pray we would see you greater than we've ever seen you and acknowledge your might, your power, and your glory. I pray that our reverence and honor and respect for you would grow. Father, bless these people. Watch over them. Help them this week to live what you've called us to live, to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let us be those people. Let us humble ourselves to you for your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.